Our scripture reading from the Old Testament is now taken from 1 Kings 17. In verses 17 to 24, we read of the healing or the reviving that Elijah brought about of the widow's son. 1 Kings 17, 17 to 24. Let's listen now to the word of God. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. And for our scripture lesson, let us turn to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 5. I'm going to confine myself to chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark, but I'm going to read verses 21 to 43. So let us hear now God's holy word now with our open hearts and reverent attitudes. Mark 5, 21. "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came to him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. Let's bow our heads together now in prayer. Lord, teach us from this passage, O Lord, among others also, of how indeed you minister to our hearts, even when it is our bodies or our wealth or our homes that are being afflicted. We pray, O Lord, in the light of this COVID-19, we may put that in the perspective also of it being a spiritual crisis, not just a physical or material or economic crisis. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark 5:36, Jesus said the simple words, "Do not be afraid, only believe." How we need to hear those words today. In these days of COVID-19, America is beginning to unravel. People are becoming troubled on many levels. In the beginning, they're to protest the government's quarantine. They want to get back to work. They need the money. They're afraid. And we know that our government is trying to protect us with mandated lockdowns and medical treatments. In the meantime, it's providing us daily updates of the ongoing progress. And so assured is New York Governor Cuomo of the government's capability to wage this war against this pandemic, that on Monday, April 13, he announced that the number of new cases in coronavirus in New York was down, quote, "because we brought the number down. God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that." And the next day he repeated, "Our behavior has stopped the spread of the virus. God did not stop the spread of the virus." Obviously to him, God is irrelevant in this pandemic. But should we not turn the question around? If God is irrelevant, how is the entire earth under heaven suffering his wrath? Yes, and Romans 1 teaches that wherever the wrath of God is revealed, it is to expose men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What hope do our elected officials have in restraining the Almighty when they deny his truth? Many experts agree that without a vaccine, the spread of COVID-19 is not going to be arrested. And then there is the question about the healing of recovery of America afterward. God's scourge has impacted the economy, employment, business practices, travel and tourism, entertainment and sports, commercial real estate, and yes, the church. And then there is the uncertainty people will feel about really returning to public life. I ask you, what kind of help are you expecting against this from the government? You see, God is telling us that there is a spiritual crisis going on. And it is manifest by the governor's statement and by the fact that many places abortions continue to go on as though they were not elective surgeries, while people who are suffering from cancer and others are being denied surgery. You see, God is telling us that there is a spiritual crisis going on. There is no doubt, because it's been manifest. And that is how Jesus viewed all suffering during his earthly ministry. He viewed all suffering as a spiritual challenge, a spiritual warfare. It was not just about the affliction, but about the spiritual struggle that the afflicted suffer, the spiritual crisis that accompanied their suffering, and the faith that they so desperately need. In particular, let's look to Mark chapter 5. We see an individual crisis in Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue. And in that chapter, Mark recounts how Jairus ran to Jesus, beseeching him to heal his daughter, throwing himself at Jesus' feet, crying that she is at the point of death, crisis. Not a moment could be lost, critical. The man is afraid, and justifiably so. He's near to despairing with no recourse but to seek out Jesus, the healer. And our Lord then goes right on with him, accompanied by this huge throng of people. But on the road, Jesus pauses because someone had reached her hand from the people below and touched his garment, and she was healed. And Jesus stopped right there, an individual need he felt, and he administered to right there because of her faith. He stops. How Jairus must have chafed at the delay. Then, before our Lord had finished speaking to the woman, a messenger arrives with a crushing announcement. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? Almost to suggest that Jesus accompanying Jairus to his house was an inconvenience. But imagine the man's state of mind now. But Jesus, perceiving the spiritual crisis that is going on in Jairus, is quick to respond, and he offers three words that address the spiritual crisis before dealing with the physical disease. Three words are given to help us in our fear, in our despair, and in our mortal weakness that so many people are feeling at this particular time. In our fear, he gives us the word of faith. In our despair, he gives us the word of hope. And in our mortal weakness, he gives us the word of power. Is this the kind of help that you might expect from Jesus? Or do you just want to be made better? Do you want New York to simply be free of the virus? What kind of help are you expecting from God? Well, let's look at these three words that Jesus gives one at a time. First, he offers a word of faith to help our fear. He says it in verse 36, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Now, from Jairus' point of view, how insensitive that may have sounded, fear not, when the sad report was telling him that it was already too late. We can't underestimate the importance of these words, though, when they suggest that if the man does not believe in Christ, he ought to have fear. When it comes to death, an unbeliever is an idiot if he is not afraid. What is to calm those unspeakable fears of what lies on the other side? But on the other hand, for those who believe, for those who truly believe in Jesus, there is no news that can't be made good. There are no irrevocable losses to him who trusts. There is always the remedy to those who fear, and that is the word of faith. Do not be afraid, only believe. Jesus' words, "only believe," answer that dreaded news. The news was, it's too late, she's gone. And Jesus replies immediately, only believe, do not fear. They give assurance of a good outcome from this, whether it's the girl's departure to heaven or in her immediate healing. Yet even if it comes to pass that our loved ones or his daughter do succumb to an illness, there is also the assurance of those who have died in Christ that they now enjoy eternal healing from the long disease of earthly life. And it is important to note that our Lord does not discourage tears when we lose a loved one, as we know our Lord himself wept at Lazarus' tomb. But our Lord is not bandying with words. He knew the man's fear right now. He knew that the fear that drove him to travel so far and fast, the fear that threw him at Jesus' feet, was that his daughter's life on earth might be cut short. And this is the spiritual crisis Jesus rightly identifies. So, if you compare the cross reference in Luke 8:50, you'll read that Jesus adds the words, do not fear, only believe, and then he says, and she shall be made well. Now, it seems as though Mark, in his record, didn't have to say it as much because Jesus knew what the problem was, and that's what he was going to address. But Luke adds to that these comforting words, she shall be made well. Now, observe this about those words. Jesus did not say, only believe and she'll get better. He says she will be made well. That's a passive. It means that somebody else is going to make her well. What's he saying then? She will be made well by someone. Who is that someone? It is none other than Christ Jesus himself who will make her well. In other words, Jesus is saying you needn't be afraid because I will make her well. And the word of faith is not only about the outcome, you see. The word of faith is about the one who brings it about. That one is our Lord Jesus Christ. There is where our faith rests. There is an answer to our prayer, our fears. And it is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, our Savior. We find our fears resolved when we fix our faith on that person. That is the answer of faith. But the second word Jesus gives is hope. And that is an answer to our despair. Verse 39, Jesus said, she is not dead but sleeps. All right, let's go back then to that scene. Our Lord has continued on now with just his three disciples, his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And with Jairus, and I imagine the servants who had come to bear the bad news, and they go on then by themselves to Jairus' house. And what do they find there? Commotion, turmoil, noise, hired mourners. They hired mourners in those days. With their wailing and their shrill cries, they were there all ready to mourn and accompany and stir up the tears and the despair. And the tumult jarred the holy serenity of Jesus' personal presence entering in, not to mention it dispelling any hope that the parents might have had. It's all over. It's dead. She's dead. She's gone. Weep with me. No, not when Jesus comes. When Jesus enters the grieving household, he first addresses this spiritual climate. He says, first of all, weep not. She is not dead, but sleeps. And then what did they do? Of course, they were sold on the sorrow. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. You could almost measure the hollowness of her grief by its sudden change into scornful laughter, these people shrilly crying and wailing. And now they're laughing at Jesus and making a joke of him. They must have really been sincere. So Jesus dismisses them. They are a detriment to the faith Jairus needs and his wife need at that moment. And then his words really describe that girl's true condition. She is not dead, but sleeps. Mind you, he's not trying to soften the hard fact of the girl's death by euphemisms and sweet sentiments like, she is not dead to those who cherish her memory. And he's not even suggesting that she's merely unconscious. A person is not unconscious when he is asleep. His mind remains active. His dreams testify. That's not death in any dimension. Rather, Jesus is actually looking deeper, as only the Son of God can look, deeper into the reality of the young woman's condition from heaven's point of view. And though she had died, she is not under the power of death. And therefore, by declaring that she is asleep, he meant she is in a temporary condition. For if asleep, that means that she will awake. And it is the word of the Lord, her Lord, that shall awaken her. And from this point on, in the New Testament, Christians would use the term sleep to refer to those who have died in the Lord. They sleep in Jesus, ready to be awakened. Because of Christ's victory over death and the grave, they are spoken of in blessed terms, such as asleep or absent from the body, a removal of the tent, a departure. Because of Christ's word of hope, we may never despair. He gave Jairus the word of hope he needed at that time, and he gives us that word as well. And a sudden dawning comes to mind, and that is in times of mourning, even when we have lost loved ones, mourning is accompanied by joy and hope, comfort. Blessed are they that mourn. Well, that's a contradiction. How can people be happy who are mourning? And Jesus says it, for they shall be comforted. The two are not mutually opposed, you see. One works with the other to produce a deeper, transcending joy to those who mourn. The hope of heavenly life actually blends together with the sorrow of earthly mortality. It's like April, which we're just coming to an end of. In the month of April, we see two contradictory elements coming together. The one is the dark, cold rains and sometimes snow that fall to the ground. And the other is then the burst of sunshine that warms the land and the surrounding region, causing the yellow jonquils to spring out of the earth. And though they seem contradictory, yet together they produce new life for spring. And so it is with Christ's revelation. The pain comes from the deep drawn sigh in the departure of a loved one on earth, but the gladness comes from the heavenward release that they experience when we know they have entered into everlasting light and joy, and the hope that we will see them again. He is a God of all comfort, isn't he? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but then the Lord blesseth. And should anyone doubt this fact, Jesus gives us a third word. He offers a word of power to help our mortal weakness. And what Jesus said, the word of power is Talitha kumi, which is, little girl, I say to you, arise. And here our Lord reveals the same power that shall awaken the dead in the last day. And he is giving us this foresight. And it is the life-giving word of the Savior, the extension of his spirit into the division between heaven and earth, reaching the disembodied spirit of the young girl, embracing it, and returning her soul to its home. This is what all transacted when Jesus spoke those words to her. We have here true healing power, the power of the Lord who has given us life, our Creator, our Redeemer. It is found in the authoritative word by which all the worlds were made. It is the word of power when he speaks. His voice, by whom the worlds were made, commands the laws of creation. His word addressed every need, whatever the method it may be, in individuals' lives as well. When he rebukes the fever, it departs. When he says to the demons, go, they vanish. One word spoken from his lips silences the howling and the rushing of the surging sea. Lazarus, come forth, and that word pierced down into death's regions and brought forth that man. So his words, Talitha Kumi, bring back the fair young spirit of the body into the body that had been under the shadow of death. But Jesus' life-giving words were more than just sheer power. We need to understand this fact. For in those words, can you hear their tenor? They ring of divine love. Little girl, I say to you, arise. Were ever so loving words spoken so powerfully? His word, his power, is not like a magician speaking the words of an incantation. His power is like the big strong arms of a father picking up his child who had fallen asleep on the couch and carrying him up to bed. It's not all about power, is it? It's about love. And notice, as he speaks, he reaches his hand and takes hold of her hand, in order that the child's eyes, when they open, should see the first loving face. She would first see the loving face of her Lord, and then she would see the loving faces of her parents. Now, I wonder how many who have recovered from coronavirus would have wanted to awaken to see first the face of Governor Cuomo. It's not all about government. Rather, Jesus holds her hands so that when it begins to move again, it would clasp first his own hand. And now, what wonder, what faith will be focused on the wonderful Savior who has come to help us in our mortal weakness. I refer you to another incident in Mark 7. 32 to 37, we have there how Jesus demonstrates a special care he has for this man. He was deaf and dumb. He could neither hear nor speak. And we see here Jesus' love as he took this man aside from the others to give him a one-on-one ministry, to personally encourage faith in him by his personal contact, as he did with the blind man in Bethsaida too. To increase this man who is deaf and dumb, he uses the means that would call his personal care and attention to stir faith in the man, a personal contact with the Savior. He puts his fingers in the man's ears. He uses his own saliva on the man's tongue. One restored hearing, the other restored speech. But his heart is revealed even further by an insight Mark adds. As he looked up to heaven, it says, Jesus breathed out a sigh. The word Ephratha, that is, be opened. But the sigh that accompanied that word, be opened, that look to heaven, a deep, full sigh that could be heard by others. Alexander McLaren notes how this divine gaze heavenward must have sharpened his view of mankind's misery on earth. The sorrowfulness of sorrow, and the sinfulness of sin. How painfully it must have laid on his pure divine heart. How lovingly he expressed divine power in the healing of this man, as he did of that little girl. And the personal contact he wanted to establish with the woman who had the issue of blood. He could have moved on because Jairus was in a hurry, but in the crowd, she reaches through and she touches his garment. And he sensed that virtue had gone out from her and she was healed, and he wouldn't let it go. Because it's not all about the affliction. It's about the needs of the afflicted. She didn't only need to be healed. She needed to establish a personal relationship with her healer. That's the way God works. And so it is. Life on earth to Jesus in the community of sin and suffering was a daily reminder of why he came to this world and what he had to finish, and how in offering himself as a sacrifice, he would bear our own griefs and carry our own sorrows upon his body on the tree. This is the heart which issued the divine healing of the word he spoke. It is the word that heals our mortal weakness. Do you know this one? The one to whom has been given the power to heal and raise up, but also the fullness of the love that moves him? Do you know the love of Jesus? Do you know the hope of Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? He is the answer to your fear, to your despair, to your mortal weakness. And so in these days of COVID-19 and unemployment and economic paralysis, we find our hearts failing for fear, perhaps, or despair, or even mortal weakness. The state and nation are doing what they can on one level. But as born-again Christians, we can go further. We would do well to ask ourselves, what kind of help am I expecting from God? Whatever our hopes in government and medical science, not until we believe in a Savior who can be touched by our fear and our despair, and especially our mortal weakness, can we find the spiritual help and the spiritual healing we all need in times of calamity. He is not inconvenienced by our prayers and our tears, and he gives us the attention our hearts so desperately need. It is not only a matter of medicine and healing of the body, but the healing of the heart. Believe it or not, Mr. Governor, only God can heal the heart. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we praise and thank you for the fullness, three-dimensional ministry you gave to us, you offer to us in Jesus Christ. I pray that in times of uncertainty, at these times of fear perhaps, of frustration, of sadness, we would be moved to turn to Jesus Christ to minister to our hearts as well as our bodies. Help us, O Lord, never to lose sight of that fact, that indeed he may be available to us all upon calling on his name. Move us, O Lord, to truly cry unto you for the deeper, even more important matters, the eternal matters, the spiritual matters, during the spiritual crisis that accompanies this pandemic. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.